I'm going to talk for a few moments about the reset, what it means to us. I'm going to talk to the IHOP family, again, not just the one sitting there, but the larger IHOP family. And of course, I want everybody to enter into it, but I'm really under a zeal of the Lord for IHOP, our spiritual family here, to go through a very intentional process of resetting our heart and resetting what the Lord has established and called us to do. So I'm going to share that for a few moments, and then a few others will come up, some others that you haven't seen on the platform, and they're going to share a little bit, and we're going to pray for you. If you put Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and to 42 on the PowerPoint screens. Going to wait a moment for everybody to get seated. Oh, there it is. Oh, okay. It's not on my screen. That's okay. That's good enough. I can see it. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you for your zeal for this little family of IHOP. Lord, I ask that you would manifest your tenderness and your zeal and help us. Lord, we love you. Our desire for you, Jesus, is your gift to us. We thank you that you've moved on us to desire you. We do love you. But we ask you for your help. We're stuck yet again, but we have confidence. Because of you and your gracious leadership and your burning heart. We thank you that you've called us, that you love us, that your eyes are on us. Lord, I know you feel this way for the body of Christ across the whole earth. But we ask you for help. We're in need. We can't deliver ourselves. We're too weak. And we humble ourselves before you. And we trust your generosity. You're so generous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I think of the reset, again, I'm talking to our spiritual family here, and I love everybody being a part of it. In one sense, we're all one big family, and in another sense, we have local families we're really connected with. And I told Damien, when he came, I said, you talk to the global body of Christ, and let me talk as a father to my family, and let it overflow, and the Lord will put it all together, because we're all in it together anyway. But the last two or three years, it's become very apparent to me that as a spiritual family, we have 600 staff. The majority are full-time. It's their full-time occupation. They've accepted this very challenging, rigorous, it's challenging and rigorous thing called raising your own support. I remember 20 years ago when I resigned from the church I was pastoring. I told my wife, she goes, now how's this going to work? I go, I'm going to raise my support as a missionary. She went, what? She goes, really? She goes, does that really work? I said, we're going to find out. But I know this, that YWAM and Campus Crusade, there's about 50,000 of them. They're doing it successfully. I go, people do this. And the House of Prayer, we're missionaries. That's our calling. We're standing in the gap in the prayer room for those in the earth that don't have a voice with God. It's really the work of missions. Because we don't just pray for the work of missions. Prayer is the work of missions. Preaching is, and good works is, of course. Anyway, back to my point. Two or three years ago, I just began to get unsettled. Because we have some core mandates as a spiritual family, and we know what they are. And the problem with this hour is we're so familiar, again, I'm talking to our family here, we're so familiar with the language. And the familiarity with the language and the ideas is part of the challenge. Because when the Lord first calls you to something, and this deep life with him, the novelty of it is so exciting that the novelty will carry you for a year or two. This excitement, I'm going to go deep with God. I'm going to be a Mary of Bethany. I'm going to be a David, my head on the Lord's breast like John the Apostle. the novelty of that calling, when the Lord first gave me that calling, was so exciting. The novelty scared me a little bit, but the novelty carried me for a year or two. And that's how it is with most of you that have joined us in a full-time way. The novelty was exciting, but you found what I found after a year or two, just the rigors of life, the attack of the devil, our weak humanity, the everydayness of it. There's a easy mundaneness that sets in. And the novelty, that doesn't excite us anymore. We still love Jesus, but the rigors and the lack of the full breakthrough we imagined would happen by now hadn't happened yet. And it's like, well, and it's just easy. It's real slow. It's like the frog in the kettle analogy. We just drift back real slow in busyness and just running into each other and bumping into each other relationships. And that guy, that department head, he bugged me, that worship leader. What did he say that to me? That guy did this, that leader, what? And little things start getting in the way, and it's not as easy to stay fresh. Beloved, that's life under the sun. That's how it really is. And I've found that over the years, I find the most challenging is to be very familiar with the concepts, but re-sign up without the novelty. And the delay has been there. I would think by now, 20 years later of 24/7 prayer, with worship going, never stop, we'd have the greatest revival surpassing the book of Acts. The Lord says, no, I know what I'm doing. But do your assignment. Do what I asked you to do. I'm worthy, so do it because I asked you to do it. But it's going to have an answer beyond anything you could imagine. But the time delay it knocks the wind out of a lot of us, the time delay. I would think by now my heart would be so sustained and alive, and there'd be power beyond the book of Acts happening every day. And the Lord says, oh, that's coming. Stay with it. Stay with it. Don't draw back. Don't draw back. Don't draw back. And so when I think of the reset, the first one, there's three points that I'm calling us to in the reset. And the larger body of Christ, I want to challenge you. Ask the Lord, are these three things that he's calling you to reset back home in your individual life, but in your corporate ministries together? And of course, in the last 4 months that we've been putting notices out and stuff around the body of Christ, we've had so many leaders contacting us. It's kind of blown us away, saying we are in the almost identical reset process that you're in, not because you're in it, not because we heard you, we're just in it. And thank you for the language, because we didn't have some of the language. Thank you. And thank you to give us courage that we're not alone, that a lot of us are in a reset season of our life. I want to ask a question just for fun. How many of you feel like you're in a transitional reset spiritually in your ministry and in your heart and your life right now? Just raise your hand up. Okay, about 85% of you in this room. It's really where many of us are, but I believe we're on track. I don't believe we're off track in the big sense. The Lord says, no, I'm guiding you. I'm guiding you. Well, there's three parts, three components to the reset from my point of view for our family here. The first one is the Mary of Bethany heart response. And this is probably the most challenging. It's the most exciting. It's the most wowing. It's the novelty is wow. I mean, everybody gets excited. The Mary of Bethany, wow. And some of you might go, I don't know what that is. And I don't want to give a big teaching on Mary Bethany. I'd love to. But I want to stay focused on our reset, because most of our community is very familiar with Mary Bethany. So I'm going to be ever so short on this. But, oh, I'd love to spend the whole hour on that. It's one of my favorite subjects. But I'm saying this is one of the most challenging, because it seems beautiful and it's wowing. But 1 year turns to two, to three, to four, to five, to six, and the novelty's worn off, and the rigors of life set in, and the humanity and our weakness, and the devil lies, accusations, lack, disappointment, and all of a sudden we're not doing it. But if you have the language, you're doing it, but you're not actually doing it, that's the most difficult time to get through it. Because if you got the language, you kind of assume you're doing it. And the Lord reminds me on a regular basis. I think it's two or three times a year. I don't mean every week, but two or three times a year. And the Lord, because I've asked him over and over, Lord, when I get out of focus on this Mary of Bethany heart, please notice, give me notice. I don't see my heart that good. I need help. I need you to remind me and woo me again. And I've been committed to this Mary of Bethany lifestyle probably 35, 40 years. I don't know. I don't have a date, but lots of years since my early 20s. This has been a very important lifestyle passage to me. And I get off two or three times a year. I mean, for 40 years. And I go, oh, I did it again. Now, 20 years at IHOP, I go, how can I be the leader of IHOP and get off of this? And yet, I drift. And the Lord says, Mike, I called you to this. I go, oh, Lord, I did it again. I keep drifting. And the Lord says, but if you keep returning, you're going to be okay. If you'll keep returning, because I'll keep reminding you if you'll ask me. I want to challenge you to ask the Lord on a regular basis. And I ask him on a regular basis. Alert me when I'm off. And some of you have never asked the Lord that question. I ask him that regularly. Alert me because I don't see it when I drift. When I'm three steps away from where I was 6 months ago, I don't even know it till I'm three, four, five steps back. Help me, Lord. Look at this. Verse 38, Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, and that's the town of Bethany. So it's Martha and Mary, brothers and sisters. You know the story well. And Martha, verse 39, she had a sister, and her name was Mary. Of course, Mary lived in Bethany. Here's the one-sentence description of Mary from the Bible. She sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his word. She was attentive. She took time to sit at his feet with her Bible open, so to speak. I mean, he's the living word. He's just speaking to her. But in our world, we sit at his feet with our Bible open, and we talk to him. That's what we're talking about, the Mary of Bethany lifestyle. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are troubled. The one translation says, bothered by so many things. You're bothered, Martha, by so many things. Here is one of the most dynamic statements from the life of Jesus for my life and for your life, if you'll take it. He says this, one thing is needed, Martha. I go, Jesus, that's not actually true. I mean, I know you know the Bible real well, but there's more than one thing that's needed. Come on. He said, one thing is needed. You get this right, and the other 50 important things, and they are important, you'll be on the right trajectory, and the other 50 things will line up. You get this one thing off, which I drift from it probably two, three times a year, have to sign back up. Those other 50 good things, you'll do them in a totally different spirit. Jesus would say back to me, well, Mike, I like your heart, but no, I'm right. It is one thing needed in the most primary way in your life. You get this right, the other things you'll do with the right spirit. You get this wrong, you'll do good kingdom activities, but your spirit won't always be right. He says, Martha, your little sister Mary, she has chosen the good part. Now, the thing I want you to know, verse 40, is that serving is not the problem. Jesus was not rebuking Martha for serving. Sometimes I've heard this message in, you know, the Marthas are in the kitchen and the Marys are in the prayer room. No, no. If kingdom people aren't in the kitchen, the whole kingdom of God will break. Trust me, we need to be in the kitchen. The kitchen is essential. So it's not kitchen versus prayer room. He wasn't rebuking Martha for being in the kitchen and for serving. He was rebuking Martha for serving with the wrong spirit. She was serving disconnected from his heart. And he wasn't rebuking her in the negative sense. He's going, Martha, you're going to get captured and weighed down if you keep serving me disconnected from me. Your little sister has it right. Verse 41, and he said, let me tell you, Martha, real quick what it is. You're bothered easily. Now, I think that Martha, the older sister, loved Jesus as much as Mary did, the younger. I don't think their love was different. But Martha, she didn't manage her time and she didn't manage her emotions in the same way her little sister did. I believe they both loved Jesus. I mean, there's so many sincere believers that love Jesus, but they don't handle their emotions. They don't manage them right. They get bothered easy. the people they work with, the people they live with, the people they drive in the streets next to. So many things bug them. And he says, Martha, you got to manage your emotions to stay connected to me. It's not going to work unless you're intentional about this. And you got to manage your time too. Because there is a management of time. A lot of folks have said, just pray on the run. And I want to tell you, 40 years, I'm saying this by the grace of God, not trying to be a hot shot, but I'm trying to say this humbly, but I've had a consistent prayer life for 40 years where I've prayed X amount daily, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to go into the details, but I've had a consistent prayer life, get off all the time, but I sign up pretty quick to get back on. And I'll tell you this, if you only pray on the run, you won't pray very much, except for when you're in a crisis. I've scheduled time in my life where my time with Jesus is top priority. I've done it for 40 years, over 40 years. I know mostly my schedule in the next 10 weeks, the next 2 years when I'm going to be setting aside alone, because I got the same schedule week after week. There are disruptions, there are surprises, but some guy taught me when I was 18 years old, if you'll schedule your prayer time, that was the weirdest thing I ever heard. He says, you'll pray 10 times as much. I went, what? Scheduling your prayer time, that's legalism. He goes, no, it's not. It's called discipline in the grace of God. I said, schedule my prayer time. That's the weirdest thing. I did it because he was old and I was 18. I was young and I did it. And I'm telling you, it's 45 years later and I'm still doing it. And it changed my prayer life when I scheduled it. Martha didn't have that reality. And a lot of sincere believers who even have the Mary of Bethany language, they never schedule their time. They leave it to pray on the run. And I tell you this, I want to tell you, make you a strong commitment. You put your prayer times on your schedule, you won't keep them 100%. It won't always work that way. You'll pray. I'm going to make you a strong commitment. I've said this, by the way, for 40 years. So I've tested it over and over with all kinds of criticism, and I'm standing by it. You put prayer life on your schedule, you will pray 10 times more next year than you did last year. 10 times more. Your heart can be sincere, but you won't actually follow through. You let people determine what your schedule is, you'll never be in a prayer time except for in a crisis, except for the occasional one-off. And he said to Martha, Mary, your little sister, this is the only thing Jesus ever called the good thing, the necessary thing, the one thing necessary. That he would identify this as the one thing needed is this translation. Others say necessary. I took a step back. I go, are you serious? I mean, this is years ago. I go, if this is real, I mean, if this is really, really real, one thing is needed. Really? I'll do it. I don't think you're right, Jesus, although I know you are, but I think there's a lot of things needed. Well, years later, I'm telling you, this thing gets off. The IHOP lifestyle is burdensome beyond measure, disconnected from the Lord's heart. And you can go through the Mary of Bethany seminar. You can teach it for 3 years. But in the fifth year, be far from it. You can have all the language, all the details, 5 dreams, recommitments. But I tell you, I got to sign up 2 or 3 times a year intentionally. I have to stop and say, wait, I'm going back. Wait. I got to manage my time and my emotions. Because being bothered, bitterness, disappointment will take you out of this conversation with the Lord. And then he said to Martha, he says, Mary has chosen it. Beloved, nobody can choose this for you. Nobody can choose this for you. But it's a choice we have to make over and over. And when I look at our spiritual family, this Mary of Bethany call, so many were wowed by it, particularly in the first 5 years. Just wowed. I mean, overwhelmed. It was the dialogue of the IHOP community. It was Mary Bethany. Everybody was reaching for it. But it was the novelty years. And I get the novelty years. I've lived through them. But it's the rigors, the marriage, the kids, the finances, the lack of finances, the setback, the disappointment relationships, the delay of promises, the not release of power like we thought. Many, many things. And it has to be signed up. But I tell you, it's the good thing. And it's a choice only we can make, and we have to make it over and over. Well, in the last 2 or 3 years, it's clear to me, again, I'm talking family right now, we have drifted. We are in a place of weakness. We all love this truth. There's not an IHOP person I know who does not love this. There's not an IHOP person I know that hasn't signed up for this. Signing up and loving it. There's not an IHOP person I know that doesn't love Jesus sincerely. But the management of our time and our emotions, I tell you, that's where the enemy is trying to get us right and left. And he's saying to IHOP, you got to draw back on some activity. That's why we're cutting down some activities. I believe in activities. I believe in outreaches and all kinds of activities. You got to draw back on some stuff. You got to get reset. Because IHOP, you can't do the next 20 years in the trajectory of being a little less connected year by year by year as a collective staff. Just a little bit drifting. And we've been drifting 2 or 3 years. And I've been concerned about it. I've been saying it a little bit here and there. I say it at our staff meetings. But the Lord's saying, no, this is really, really more serious than you think. And so I called us together. I said, guys, we need to reset. We need to really grapple with this. And I tell you, blessed is the person that when they decide, when I looked at this verse again many years ago, I said, Lord, why not me? I want to do this. I looked at that. I go, I want to be a Mary of Bethany. I want to be a person that sits at your feet. Well, the Lord's calling us in a definitive way. Nobody can choose it for you. Nobody can make you do it. But I can tell you this, the IHOP occupation of the full-time intercessor, singer, that missionary calling is a rigorous, burdensome lifestyle without the regular Mary of Bethany connect. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at the next verse. I'm just going to give you a few verses, and I'm going to call a few others up to comment. I wanted to spend the longest time on the Mary of Bethany. And again, we know it as a community. We've heard this so many times over the year. Probably 100 in our midst have taught a seminar or a teaching on this at one level or another. And so the language is so familiar. That's what makes it so challenging. Because, yeah, we got that. We talk about the beauty of God a lot, and we talk about the Mary of Bethany, but it's, boy, it gets out of our hand, and it drifts away. The next one, Revelation chapter 2. Do we got that up there? Good. Here's Jesus appears to John the Apostle. He's on the island of Patmos, writing the book of Revelation. He's receiving it from the Lord. Now, the greatest revival in the book of Acts was in the city of Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. The revival in Ephesus, Acts 19 and 20, was actually more powerful in scope and even miracles than what even happened in Jerusalem. The power of what happened in Ephesus surpassed what happened in Jerusalem or Antioch as the two really pilot central cities of the apostolic church. The church of Ephesus surpassed it. You can read the story, Acts 19 and 20. And Jesus comes and stands before John the Apostle. This is about 30 or 40 years after the revival. Nobody knows the exact time, but it's a few decades later, or maybe a little bit more, 30, 40 years later. And he says, John, he's standing there in his resurrected body with blazing eyes of fire. And John's trembling. He falls like a dead man before him. You know, John's the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast that was so intimate. He was going like, Jesus, I've never seen you with this face. You're terrified. John, it's me. John, there's more about me that you don't know. But I'm still, you're my beloved. Come. John's going, whoa, this is intense. And he falls down like a dead man. He says, and Jesus comforts him and assures him that, hey, no, we're good. John, you're just so terrified. And Jesus, with that look of majesty. I mean, it's not that Jesus' face was scary. It's that the might and the glory. All the angels bowed down. The seraphim, they close their eyes when they gaze into his glory. I mean, he's more than a man. He's fully man, but I tell you, he's fully God. He stands before John and says, John, you know the great revival at Ephesus that was released 30, 40 years ago? Yes. Verse 2, he goes, I know their works. Tell them. I see incredible hard workers. I mean, they do outreach. They do servant ministry. I know their work, and I honor them for it. He goes, they've labored, verse 3, for my name's sake. They haven't grown weary. I mean, I know they got tired in the course of, you know, the labor, but they didn't quit. They refused to quit. That's what that means. You've not grown weary. I mean, they had setbacks, persecutions, humanity, weariness in that sense that we all understand. But this verse, he means they didn't quit. They never backed down. I'd love to be a part of a church like this. My goodness. He says, but tell them, I love their work ethic. Oh, I love their servants. I love the way they poured themselves out. But shock of his life to John. He says, tell them I have this against them. They don't love me like they used to. And I know they love me, but not like they used to. And I know they work for me, but I want them to connect with me. You know, work lovers always outwork workers. And people that are connected to love at the Lord's heart will love people far better if they're connected to loving Jesus. When we get strong in the first commandment, it always overflows to the second. But if we do the second commandment without a connection to the first, we get bruised and bitter in our attempt to walk out in love relationships with one another. A lot of folks say, first commandment, second commandment. And I go, no, there is one reality. But I know this, when you do the second commandment as the first priority of your life, you will get bruised and burnt out and bitter in the process of loving the people around you. But if you get connected to him, you get refueled and you've got an overflow that can sustain you in the disappointments and the negative responses of the people you're loving. Because no matter where you are, you're going to love people and they're not going to always respond right. And it's going to bruise us unless we've got a bigger love that's carrying our hearts. He says, verse 5, go tell the mighty church at Ephesus, that's one of the hardest working mission outreach, dynamic reach, doing all the kind of ministries, tell them. They don't love me, and that's not okay with them, with me, because I called them for the heart connect first. And look, he says this really intense thing, verse 5. He says, remember from where you have fallen. Beloved, it's so easy to fall from first love. And I don't think it's horrible that we fall if we reconnect. If a couple times a year we go, wait, we've done it again, and we reconnect. And we reconnect, we can keep on the right pathway. I've never met a man or a woman who stays sustained, unbroken. I guess he exists somewhere. I've never met that person yet. So I'm not so concerned about having it so perfectly sustained. I just want to keep re-signing up. And the Lord says in my heart, that will work. And he says to IHOP, that will work if you re-sign up to this. It's the Mary of Bethany. The Mary Bethany lifestyle. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 2. In our context, it's the Mary of Bethany lifestyle, that connecting, sitting at his feet, talking to him with our Bibles open. Of course, we get to do a lot of it with live worship in a prayer room. Not all of our prayer time is in the prayer room. You know, we pray at home, we pray other places, but we got anointed music, so it's, you know, we don't have any reason not to do it. Because the Lord spoke to us audibly. He spoke audibly 35 years ago and said, do 24/7 prayer. This is not an offer. It was an audible voice mandate 35 years ago. Of course, we didn't start for 16 more years. We put the sign on the wall, 24-hour prayer. And for 16 years, people said, when are we going to do that 24-hour prayer thing? Well, in 1999, I resigned my church, and we started that 24-hour prayer thing. But the thing was, it was an audible voice command. The Lord says, you know, I know you love me, but I have need of this more than you know. And some folks join us, and they go, well, yeah, I want to do this for a while. And I go, no, if you join us, you got to take hold of this. This matters to the Lord. This isn't my deal. Some people think, well, Mike's really into prayer. Well, the truth is, when I was in college and I was started praying every day and I scheduled it, I hated prayer Bible study. I really did. I called it the hour of death. Every night at 9 o'clock at the university, my roommates, they'd always laugh at 9 o'clock. At 9 to 10, I would go to the hour of death, to the prayer chamber. It was horrible, horrible. I'd go in there and I'd pray, you know, Lord, thank you for arms and legs. And Lord, thank you for, you know, I have food and the people over there don't. And help me. 58 minutes to go. Oh, my gosh. Then I read the Bible, and it was so boring. I said, Lord, if you would just make chapter 1 Point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, how to pray. Chapter 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, how to make money. Chapter 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, how to be good in relationships. I'd read the Bible. I'd be amazing. But I don't even know. And I was reading at 18 years old. I said, I don't get lost what an apostle, an epistle, a disciple, and a gospel. I get them all confused. Like, what's even? It was so confusing. Now, I want to tell you something, young people. If you'd have told me back when I was in the university, I would be in a prayer ministry 24 hours a day, reading the Bible and teaching it with fasting, I would have collapsed with despair. If an angel would have appeared and said, hey, young man of God, you'll have 24-hour prayer with fasting involved and Bible study, I'd say, no, no. I would have rebuked that angel. Probably not. I'd probably just fell in fear. But I would have been so confused because I said, Lord, I love activity, but I don't like prayer in the Bible. This is too hard for me. I never believed I would like it. But I want to tell you, you stay with it, you'll like it. I'm talking to the larger family there, and I'm going back to the IHOP family now because you've all heard me say that many, many times. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. We got it up there? There you go. It's the Anna calling. And I've talked on the Anna calling literally probably 100 times publicly in IHOP. So the IHOP, some of the folks could probably say, please don't make us listen to this again. I mean, literally over 100 times I've taught this passage. Anna, IHOP, I'm talking to you, was a woman of a great age. And when she's 84 years old, she comes into the temple. She's been a widow for about 60 years. Her husband died in her mid-20s. Now she's in her mid-80s for 60 years. Here's what the scripture says. She served God with fasting and prayer. Beloved, well, she did more than that, but that's the only part I want to touch right now. Can you imagine a woman that served God with fasting and prayer for 60 years? That is one of the most radical, Anna and Mary of Bethany. It's really the same reality. It's the same reality. But God has called us to this thing called the term I use is intercessory missionary. It's the full-time occupation. Now, everyone's not called to it. Matter of fact, most people aren't. But I'm believing God for a million people with an Anna occupation where they do their, they're called to be in the prayer room, not only in the prayer room, because you look at the next verse, verse 38, Anna was witnessing all around. She was the first evangelist in the New Testament, verse 38. So in verse 36, she's a prophetess. She moves in dreams and visions, signs and wonders. Verse 37, she's an intercessor. Verse 38, she's telling everybody in Jerusalem about Jesus. She's an evangelist. So that's not the only thing she did. You know, I was captured by what the Lord spoke audibly 35 years ago, and he linked it to David. He said it would be 24-hour prayer with music like David had. It would be the David calling. And so I researched the scripture. Did you know that David had 4,000 full-time singers and musicians? 4,000. Can you imagine having a staff of 4,000? 4,000. I mean, we have 600. 4,000. It was, they were called the Levites. And I believe in this hour of history, God is re-emphasizing the full-time occupation. It's a noble occupation. It's all through the Bible, by the way. I've got several articles on the internet on it. I don't want to go into it now. The singers and musicians, it was their full-time job. And I mean year 5, year 10, year 20, year 30, they're like us. I know what they felt like at year 5, 10, 20. They were going, it's our time again to do our set. And they're going, oh, man, here we go again. And they would worship and they would pray and they would be before the Lord. We look at history and think, man, it must have been amazing. I tell you, they're like us. And there's a number of you in this room God has called you to be. Your full-time calling is not, we don't only do the prayer room. We all do part prayer room time and we do part service and ministry and all kinds of things. I don't want to go into that. But the IHOP community, the Lord is telling us, the Lord is served with fasting and prayer. Meaning it's not something that's peripheral to him. It's not secondary. He says, I am served. I change the spiritual atmosphere of cities if you do this. Now, the problem with the fasting and prayer calling, often the full release doesn't come for some time down the road. In our personal life, we may get a breakthrough in a personal issue right away, but when we're praying for revival in nations, when I look at church history, revival in nations often, it's 20, 30, 40 years of the prayer before the revival. I don't like that fact, but I know one thing, the prayers are never, ever wasted. And the Lord is saying, IHOP, I want you to embrace the Anna calling, the full-time occupation of the singer, musician, intercessor. Again, it's all through the Bible. I've got a bit on it. Sign back up for the full-time occupation, not drop in, do a little bit, and get busy way over there. I've called you to be Mary's, and I've called you to be Anna's. Look at Isaiah 62, the verse we looked at a little bit last night, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. This is the verse I preached on so many times over the years. Here it says in verse 6, I'm going to wait till the PowerPoint puts it up because I want you to be able to read it with me. Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. Hang on there, you'll be up there in a second, I'm sure. But the Lord says that he has set watchmen on the wall. Watchmen are intercessors. And he said, these watchmen, these intercessors, will never be silent. And I'm not going to explain it now because our community, you understand this. When you read the whole context, and I'm not going to prove it right now, but it is true. It's talking specifically about the generation the Lord returns. Now, the Lord's raised up watchmen, intercessors all through history. Isaiah 62 is about the generation the Lord returns, very specifically in context. I could prove it to you really easy. Meaning, in that hour of history, he's going to raise up singers and musicians and intercessors. It's their full-time occupation. Again, the majority aren't called to that, but the majority are called to help people do that. You may not be called to that. You may be called to the medical profession, the university. You may be called to the military, to the marketplace, to technology, to media. But I want to tell you, you're an on-fire believer. Help the people near you that are called with this calling. It is a biblical calling. And in the generation the Lord returns, he says, I'm going to set them in place. I'm sovereignly going to do it. Now, this is the verse, Isaiah 62, that I talked about yesterday. The verse 4 and 5, which I'm not putting up, that's the one where God says, I call you Hephzibah, and I rejoice over you like a bridegroom rejoices over a bride. Verse 4 and 5 is the only way you can do verse 6. For years, I preached verse 6 disconnected from the Mary of Bethany delighting in the Lord. And the intercessors wear out if they only do the occupation, but they don't do the Mary of Bethany, delight in the Lord, connect with his heart. Well, that's the first part of the reset, and that's the part I wanted to spend the most time on. It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes a vision. Lord, you called me to this, but I got to manage my disappointments, my setbacks, my delays, the money issue, health issues, friend issues, broken relationships. I got to manage that to stay with this. And the Lord's called us to the Mary of Bethany heart, but he's called us also to the full-time occupation. And again, 95% in this room are not called to that. And you're called to your station. And somebody said, what's the highest calling in the body of Christ? I go, I know what it is, really clear. The highest calling in the body of Christ is the will of God for your life. And some folks come to us and say, I want to be this. I go, if it's not the Lord's call, I don't want you to do this. It's not my deal. Trust me, I would not do this unless I was sent by the Lord to do this. So I don't want to ever try to move someone to do this, because they'll never make it over a year or two. They'll get burnt out and it won't seem right. And like, what was that all about? So I'm serious about people getting a sense of calling for this lifestyle, because it's too rigorous and the devil's too much against it. But I want to tell you one thing. I believe there's going to be a million Annas, singers, musicians, full-time. They will be in the temple night and day. Again, they'll evangelize. They'll do works of service. They'll do things outside the temple. But like David, singers and musicians, it will be their full-time job. I'm asking God for a million of them across the earth to fuel, to be catalytic, to stir up the houses of prayer. And in IHOP KC, the Lord is telling us crisis is coming to the nations. Yes, a great revival is coming, but so is crisis. And it is critical that we reset right now, because for us to walk out what he's called us to do, for us to walk out what he's called us to do, we have to be connected. We're too weak in our flesh. We have to take time and be deliberate. Am I really going for the Mary Bethany lifestyle? Am I going to sign up? Am I really called to be an intercessory missionary? Again, my term, we're missionaries, but it's the prayer room missionaries, singers, musicians, intercessors. Is this really what I'm called? And if it is, beloved, it's worth re-signing up. It's worth bearing the rigors. There's all kinds of rigors to it. Well, that's the first part of the reset, and that was the majority of what I wanted to share tonight. The second part of the reset is the homecoming. I'm not going to talk about that right now. The homecoming, the family dimension. We've talked about it a couple times already, and we have five more sessions in the conference. We're going to talk about it a couple more times. But it's when the Chinese family came, the thousand, and the Lord stirred us and woke us up and said, you know, you could connect to my heart, but you got to connect to one another. And the two, they don't work separate, actually. Some groups try heavy connection with one another, but not with the Lord. Others try heavy connection with the Lord, but not with one another. Both of them break down because it's one reality. It's actually not two. But I don't want to talk about the homecoming tonight more because we're going to spend more sessions talking about that. But I want you to know that's the second reset that we're putting time and energy as a spiritual family, and we're changing things and some of the schedule and some of the pace of things. And I'm encouraging ministries across the earth that I believe the Mary of Bethany and maybe the Anna Life, the calling for some of you, not everybody's called to that, but the homecoming interaction, I believe he's calling body ministries all around the earth to really reset in these things. And the third thing that I don't want to spend a lot of time on, just a little bit on, it's a big part of what he's called us to. He's called us to lay hold of this calling to be end time messengers. Meaning, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Most of you know the verse well, Isaiah chapter 40. And we have a whole series of divine leadings and encounters and confirmations. I don't want to go through them right now. But in the IHOP community, he has told us that we are to be people who prepare other people for the coming of the Lord. And I'm sure the Lord is giving that calling to thousands of groups, but it's something he cares about us taking seriously. When the Lord first stirred me up to this, I thought, I don't want to talk about that. I mean, I want to talk about the second coming. That's glorious. You know, it's more than Jesus is going to appear in the sky. If that was the message, hey, that's good. But the end time message is far more detailed than just Jesus is going to appear in the sky at the given time. I mean, that's an easy message. That's so fun. I mean, if that was it, that'd be wonderful. But look at here in Isaiah chapter 40. We got to put that up there on the PowerPoint. I want them to read this. Prepare the way of the Lord. The crooked places shall be made straight. The rough places smooth. Let's go to the next verse. Here's what I want you to see. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Just keep that verse up there. Meaning, prepare the way of the Lord. We automatically say, well, John the Baptist did that. Beloved, John the Baptist did a little bit fulfillment of Isaiah 40. Because this passage was fulfilled a little bit at the first coming of Christ. John prepared a few people. Actually, a very small number of people actually were prepared. Only 120 people made it to the upper room after John's ministry. Only 120 actually bought in. That's a really small number. But John did well. Isaiah 40, look at verse 5. Prepare the way of the Lord is in the time frame when the glory of God is seen by everyone in all the nations. That's the second coming. Prepare the way of the Lord is an end time ministry assignment that the Holy Spirit let John borrow in part 2,000 years ago. Isaiah 40, prepare the way of the Lord. It's to get people prepared spiritually to understand what's happening so they're not offended and confused and fearful when the end time dynamics unfold. God is raising up, and again, I'm just using a million. I don't know the real number. I just pray for a million. I'm asking the Lord to raise up a million messengers, end time messengers, that take the end time biblical message they understand it and they make sense of it to other people, because the preparing the way of the Lord is specifically for the generation the Lord returns. And John the Baptist fulfilled it a little bit. He did it gloriously, but only a little bit. All the nations did not see the glory of God in John the Baptist's day. But beloved, I believe, again, I'm praying God raise up a million end-time messengers across the earth that are making sense of the biblical narrative of what the Bible says of the good and the bad that's going to happen in the generation the Lord returns. Why is this important? I'm just going to take two or three more minutes on this, and I'm going to call some others to come up and share a little bit. But I was surprised. The whole IOP community was surprised. We started searching the scripture. This is was a shocking piece of information to me. There are 150 chapters in the Bible. Someone say 150. That's a lot of chapters, of which the primary subject is the generation the Lord returns. 150 chapters. Now let's put that in context. If you count the number of chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, add them up together, Jesus' first coming, 89 chapters. Almost 90 chapters in the four Gospels, most of them about Jesus' first coming. 150, almost twice as many in the same Bible, about the same Jesus, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. The Bible has so much to say about that hour of history. Why? Because in that hour of history, it will be the deepest darkness and the greatest crisis of human history. At the same time, the greatest release of the glory of God will happen simultaneously in one generation. There's never been a generation in history of which the greatest revival, far surpassing the book of Acts, and the greatest crisis, far surpassing any time of history, happened simultaneously in the same time frame globally. There's no generation we can go back and say, how did you navigate those dynamics? There will be such unique dynamics of intense positive and intense negative happening together on the earth at the same time. That's the biblical narrative is in those 150 chapters. Now, here's the problem. If the body of Christ does not understand the basics of those of the biblical narrative, they will by default accept the secular narrative. If they don't know the biblical narrative, when the negative increases, here's what Jesus said. These are Jesus' words, although I'm not going to go to them and prove it. Jesus said, if the negative increases in that day, even his own people will fall in fear because they don't know what's going on. It looks like the train of history is off the track. Nobody's leading it. My church told me we'd be out of here before the trouble came. What's this? The Bible must not be right. When the people get fearful, they make terrible decisions. Terrible decisions. Jesus said fear will be one of the primary responses to people who don't know the biblical narrative. If you know the biblical narrative, you know there's a leader. You know he's guiding history. He's already prophesied the negatives, and he's prophesied the answer to the negatives. It's all in the biblical narrative. When we see that, we're at peace because we know there's a leader leading history. And though it doesn't look, wild things are happening, negative and glorious positive, but it's all written in the book thousands of years ahead of time. Somebody is leading it perfectly. Fear is number one. Jesus said the second thing that will happen, they'll be offended. And they won't just be offended at one another, they'll be offended at God. There will be many, many believers when the negative increases, their church only told them the positive and only told them you're going to get more fun money, more friends, an easier life, and things are going to get better. You can have more power, and hey, don't worry about it. And that's the only message they've grown up on. And when it ends up different than that, they're going to say, the Bible must not be right. Where's the God of the Bible? Where's the God of love? And many are going to be offended at God, and they're actually going to fall away from the faith. Jesus said the other thing, they're going to be deceived. If they don't know the biblical narrative, they're going to end up accepting the secular narrative. And beloved, you might not be aware of this. There is a false justice movement in the generation of the Lord returns, a false unity movement, a false grace movement, and those movements are already emerging, and many young people are buying into them because they're unaware of the biblical narrative. Well, the Lord spoke really clear to us over the years, and this is like the most probably, this is rigorous. He said, I want you, IHOP, to study those 150 chapters, okay? Okay, I didn't even know most of them. Like, ugh, like what, really? And I want you to say them and sing them. And I want you to prepare people spiritually so that when they unfold, they have confidence that Jesus is fulfilling his word even in the midst of the negative because they see the positive. It's all unfolding according to the word. The Lord spoke to me clearly. He said, Mike, I want you to be a voice in that hour, not an echo. I don't want you just to echo what other people say. I want it to resonate in your being. I want you to be a voice calling young people to understand. And I'm asking the Lord to raise up a million who will be voices. So those three things, the Mary of Bethany Heart Connect with the full-time occupation, the Anna David Levitical singers, the full-time occupation. Again, that occupation part's not for everybody, but the Mary part is. The homecoming family connect, but this other dimension, I mean, you get a lot of criticism. If you say what the Bible says about what's coming, you will get so much criticism. I mean, it'll be the greatest revival. Everybody likes that. But when you say what those 150 chapters say, I've been saying it a little bit lately. I go, Lord, I don't want to say this. You know, and wow. And the Lord says, I want you to say it. I want you to sing it. I want you to pray it. I want you to agree with me and disavow the secular narrative and raise up a generation of young people who know what's going on and what the Word of God says. I'm going to end with this. When I was 20 years old, 40 years ago plus, I was a young pastor in my 20s. And I asked the men of God around me in my 20s, I asked many of them, I said, hey, I don't understand end times. It's all confusing to me. I mean, I don't even like reading the Bible, really. I'm just kind of getting used to all this. I loved ministry, but Bible prayer, like, ugh, it was rough. And I went to many of them. I said, tell me about the end times. What's the Bible say? And I got two basic answers, and both of them were sorely inadequate. I heard them over and over and over. One group said, well, you're going to be raptured before the problem happens anyway, so don't worry about it. Don't study those chapters. I said, okay, cool. That works for me. If I'm going to be raptured and all God's people, why bother with it? The other group said, well, it's all symbolic anyway. And it's, you know, nobody really understands it. So don't bother with it. So one group said, you're going to be gone. So don't bother with it, studying those 150 chapters. The other group said, it's all symbolic. Nobody can understand it anyway. It's all this language. So for some years, I said, cool. I don't even care about it then. Then about 20 years ago, the Lord says, no, that's not a, that's, you're the older men, when I was in my 20s, handed me the baton and they said, don't worry about it. You can't understand it. You won't be here. So I ignored those 150 chapters for 20 years. Beloved, we got another generation raising up of 20-year-olds. I want to hand the baton to them with clarity on those 150 chapters. I want to tell them there's a Mary of Bethany lifestyle that they don't need to apologize for their intensity. They don't need to apologize for being radical for God. I want to even talk about the occupation of the full-time Davidic singer, the Levite, the Anna intercessor. And I want to really embrace the homecoming calling. And the Lord has whispered in my heart, if you get reset on those three things, you will be prepared to be a blessing in the midst of the trouble that's coming. But if you don't prepare in those three things, he's given, whispered in my heart, I'm thinking of about a 3-year period that he says, I'm going to let you reset, but things are going to start heating up. And if you're not connected on those three things, what I've sovereignly set you in motion for, you will not be in a place to fulfill what I called you to do. And as a shepherd, well, as a lover of God, but then as a shepherd, I go, Lord, that's not optional to me. That is not optional to me to have a prayer community that's famous around the world for prayer where we've drifted from the Mary of Bethany. We don't really do the Anna calling. We don't really mess around with the homecoming. And we don't know the end time, 150 chapters. I said, that's not okay with me. Now the good news is our whole community is saying yes, 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 yes. There's so much sincerity. There's so much goodness. There's true love in the hearts. But the Lord's saying to me and us, sincerity is good, but you got to be intentional in these three ways. And the next, again, I'm just taking 3 years. I believe if we get set in the next 3 years, we're going to be ready to be a blessing to the body of Christ in a way that the Lord called and ordained. Amen and amen.